Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Amen. Why don't you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Tonight's sermon is an endurance part 2. So a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, but we did a sermon called Run Your Race. It was endurance part 1. It started at Hebrews chapter 12. We started there. You remember that? I've talked about running your race with endurance, the one that God set before you, your race, not somebody else's. We're all running at the same time, but we're all not running the same race. So as you remember, it's a thing in the Greek literature that whenever they're talking about a race, it's like a metaphor for life. So we're talking about you got to live your own life, the life that God's created for you, and not worry about what everybody else is doing. You got to do your best, your real best, because you're either doing your best or you're not. They used to say all the time in the military, are you doing your best or are you just giving 100% of the minimum? Because you could do that. You could do 100% of the bare minimum and get away with it. But God's calling you to do more than that. He's calling you to do your very best. So tonight we're going to talk more about Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 5. We're going to talk more about endurance. And we're going to talk about basic training. So I had a question I wanted to start out with tonight. Has anyone ever picked a fight with you before? Do you have that moment? That moment in your life where somebody picks a fight with you and you do everything you can to get out of it? But they're just bound and determined to fight you. I remember one time I must have been like 6th or 7th grade and we were walking by the school and this kid starts yelling at us. And I'm not a fighter. So we're like, well, we'll just keep walking. So we just kept walking and a couple blocks later, the guy catches up with us. He's still yelling at us and he wants to fight me. And I have no idea why he wants to fight me, but he's bound and determined. And one of his friends got down, did the whole like, on all fours thing, and then he pushed me over his back, and I fell on the ground, and I'm stunned, because I'm like, I don't know why this guy wants to fight me, I have no clue who he is, but eventually, I think my cowardice caused him to give up, and not want to fight me anymore. You don't want to punch the guy in the face, he's on the ground, like, yeah, but life is like that sometimes. You don't choose it, but it wants a piece of you sometimes, and so, when you're in a fight, wouldn't you at least want to have some fight training? I mean, if the fight's going to come find you anyway, don't you think that you want to at least have some training to be ready for it? Now, when you go to boot camp, they teach you how to fight because eventually they're going to ask you to fight somebody. So it's kind of the lesson that you want to pay attention to. They're going to teach you how to do this, and if you don't pay attention, one day you're going to find yourself in a fight and you're not going to know what to do. So it's a good time to pay attention. I remember we were doing this training, and they try to set it up to make it safe for you a little bit. So you're kind of in a box. Maybe it's not very big. It's big enough for two people. So you don't have any, like, you know, spinning karate kicks or anything like that. It's just you and another guy, and you're getting ready to fight. You got boxing gloves on and headgear and everything like that. Well, I saw one of the guys at boot camp get knocked out. He tried to get a little squirrely, and he was like going like this, and he got knocked out, and I'm like, I don't want to get knocked out, you know, because this is not a good experience. And so I remember they're trying to match people up by size because that's fair, right? So they start out, and I'm looking across the group that I'm in, and there's this guy. His name is Dallas. You don't forget a guy like Dallas. Big guy, bald, rugged. He was like a grown man. We're all a bunch of kids over here, and he is a grown man. Because in the Marine Corps, when you switch services to the Marine Corps, you got to go through boot camp again. They don't care where you came from. This guy was like, I don't know, running a command ship in the Navy or something. I don't know. U.S. Navy boxing champion. I don't know what he was, but they made him go through boot camp again. And so I see him over there, but in my mind, I'm rationalizing. I'm like, there's no way I'm going to fight him. Look how big he is. So they start going down the list. You know, who's the heaviest? And he's like, I'm 225, you know. And so they're going down. I'm like, that's a gap because I'm like 180. So eventually there's somebody else who's going to have to fight that guy. And I felt bad for that poor sucker because he's going to get his clock cleaned. And so they just keep going down the list. 215. Anyone 210? 205. Actually, I think it was about 200 at the time. 200. I'm like, no, not me. I'm not 200. 195. 190. I'm like, seriously, is there nobody else? 185. I'm like, dang it. Because eventually he's going to notice that I'm just sitting there on my hands like, don't look at me. So me and Dallas got in this thing, and I'm not a fighter, but it was all I could do. And I tried. I really did try to punch him. I just couldn't do it. Because every time I would take my hand away from my face, his glove would hit my glove and punch me right back in the face. I was like... But the only thing I knew about fighting was two things. One, keep your chin down, and the other was keep your hands up. And I did that, and I didn't get knocked out. So I considered it a win. I lost the fight. I saw the look of disgust in my drill instructor's face, but I didn't get knocked out because I knew in fighting, you keep your chin down and your hands up. That's what I was taught. Now, it works in a lot of different ways. I knew this because I have experienced it. And it's interesting it works spiritually too, that you can fight by keeping your chin down and your hands up, and you can just fight your battles that way. So there's lots of ways to use that information. You could write that in your notes. You could post it on Facebook later. Now, sometimes you have to go through a little bit of pain right now so you can be ready with life experiences for what the future holds. Now, I know now if somebody picks a fight with me, the first thing I do is tuck my chin and keep my hands up. Because if I can avoid getting knocked out, I'm probably going to do a little bit better than if I'm laying on the pavement. So this is discipline and basic training. That's what you get. You get discipline in basic training. You have to embrace that. You have to embrace the grind. It's only going to make you better. When the fight comes looking for you, you want to be ready for it. Now, basic training. Basic training was just the beginning. It's the foundation of your success. It's basic training. Spiritually, God's word, God's discipline, and God's love is our firm foundation. That's our basic training. You put these things into practice in your life, and you will grow in your faith, you will gain an experience, and you'll be ready to handle what the world throws at you. Are you ready for that tonight? Let's get started. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 5. It says this, and this is my favorite part of the whole verse, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? You ready for some encouraging words? He said this, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Woo! Verse 7. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his child at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable when it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right, let's break some of this down here. That's a big mouthful. There's a lot of verses. Let's break some of this down. First point is this. These are encouraging words. Wow. These are encouraging words. The author of Hebrews here is quoting Proverbs chapter 3. It says this in that statement. He says, don't give up when the Lord corrects you because it's a good thing. Don't get frustrated and give up when you get corrected by the Lord. It's a good thing. It's for your benefit. The Lord only disciplines those that he loves. So he must love you. That's a good thing. I remember when you're a kid and the coach is just grilling you and yelling at you and you're getting frustrated and you're getting ready to quit the team because you're like, he obviously hates me. And the assistant coach is like, no, man, he loves you. He wants to see you succeed. That's why he yells at you so much. If he didn't like you, he would just ignore you. And you're like, ah, all right. Thank you, sir. Can I have some more, please? You know, yell at me again, coach. Because obviously you care about how I'm doing if you're willing to yell at me like that. You don't want to be the one that God ignores. Discipline. Now that's a nice word in here, and I think that it's worth explaining because sometimes our culture likes to hijack words and change its meaning, and then we read the Bible and then we get all twisted around like, well, that doesn't sound like a good, loving, gracious God because they use this word in there. You're like, no. Let's do a little bit of research here. So this word that's in the Greek, the word they use here for discipline, is a word that the meaning is to instruct or to train or to correct, as in the teaching and molding of a student according to a behavioral standard. The teaching or molding of a student according to a behavioral standard. Now, it can mean formal training, but often it refers to a parent guiding, disciplining, and correcting his child. That's the context in which. So I wanted to pull up some other verses that use that same Greek word in the same context to give it a little bit of contrast so you can see where we're going with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32 says, yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and what to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And Revelation 3:19 says, this is God speaking, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Do you see this? We will not be condemned like the rest of the world because of his discipline. He teaches us to do the right thing. He disciplines the one he loves, so we will turn from our indifference. God's discipline is clearly for our benefit and spiritual growth. So look at it in that context. We always look at discipline in the context of something we don't want or maybe don't feel like we don't deserve. But in the context of Scripture, godly discipline is what we do want. It's because he loves us and it's because it makes us better and have spiritual growth. Verse 7 says, and you endure this divine discipline. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. God cares about you because you are his children. He's invested in your spiritual growth. Do you ever remember when you were a kid and you would say you wanted to do this or go to that party or whatever? And, well, Johnny's mom lets him do it. It's like, I don't care what anybody else's mom is letting them do. They're not my child. You're my child. God's kind of saying the same thing here. So I don't care what those other people do. You're my child and I'm responsible for you. And I'm invested in your growth and your future and your well-being. So that's it. I don't care what everybody else's kid is doing. Verse 8, if God doesn't discipline you, you are illegitimate and not really his child. Wow. Illegitimate. God's discipline brings with it a standard of behavior and an expectation of obedience. If you're not accepting and displaying that standard, are you really his dear children? I should say that one again, right? God's discipline brings with it a standard of behavior and an expectation of obedience. If you're not accepting and displaying that standard, are you really his dear children? Now, if you love Jesus and he is your Savior, you are God's dear children. But so then maybe you should be asking yourself, why am I not living up to the standard of obedience that he set before me in the Bible? I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I was in Georgia. And I worked at the motor pool. So you can imagine what a motor pool looks like. There's a bunch of vehicles parked there. I worked at this building in the center of it. When my brother Dan graduated from college, he came down to live with us for a little while, and he came down to visit. Now, in case you're unaware, we're twin brothers. So we happen to look a little bit alike. Although when I was in the Marine Corps, Dan had long hair, And I had obviously short hair. But it's not like everyone's running around telling your life story. I'm not sure anybody knew I had a twin brother until the day he showed up at the motor pool. He came down to visit. So he's walking across the motor pool in just, I think he was actually wearing kind of a nice dress shirt, tucked in, some khaki pants. He didn't look like a scrub. He looked good. Hair all long and flowing. And so he's walking across the motor pool. And Gunnery Sergeant Burkhart sees him from his office, which was on the first floor of this building that my office was in. And he just comes out and he's just like, "What do you think you're doing? I can't believe you're walking around here like that. Where's your uniform?" And my brother's like, whoa. I'm his twin brother. You don't understand. I'm not here." And Gunnery Sergeant Burkhart was having none of it. He was just lighting him up. Like, "I ain't got no excuse, and I'm going to have your rear end," you know, stuff. And so I walk out, and I'm walking across, and I see this interaction taking place, and I'm walking up behind the gunnery sergeant, and I walk right up, and I'm like, "Hey, what's going on here?" And he looks at me, and he looks at him. And I said, this is my twin brother, Dan. He just came to visit." And he's like, and he didn't apologize or anything. He just grumbled and walked off. And my brother was like, "What just happened?" What just happened is a gunnery sergeant in the Marine Corps saw a corporal in the Marine Corps, not in uniform, not within regulations, and knew that it was his responsibility to square that away. And so it is fully under his expectation to get me back in line. And he wasn't taking any excuses for it. But it wasn't me. It was his brother. It was my brother. And so it's his job to correct the haircut. It's his job to do that stuff. But Dan, being a civilian, he wasn't the gunnery sergeant's child. So as soon as he figured that out, he was just done with it. He never talked to me about it, ever. He never came up and said, "Wow, that was weird. I can't believe you have a twin brother." Because it didn't matter. He wasn't one of his. He wasn't worried about it anymore. And he never bothered with it again. He was illegitimate. Verse 9 says this: "Since we respect our earthly fathers who discipline us, shouldn't we submit even more to our spiritual father?" So, like the Marine Corps, God has a standard, and you must be willing to choose to submit to it. Now, Dan wasn't a child of the Marine Corps. He wasn't submitted to it. And as nice as he looked, he was not within regulations. But I was. So I was in uniform. I had my hair short the whole nine yards. I never grew a beard or a mustache, even if I could, because that's not what you can have. So you got to choose that standard and submit to the Lord. My second point is this: no one likes to be disciplined. No one likes to be disciplined. It's not the fun part. Verse 11 says this: "No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." The point of being disciplined is not the painful part. It's the trained part. I think so often we get a little bit carried away with the idea of discipline and inflicting as much pain on the other person as we can, because somehow we think that equates discipline. But the point of the pain and discipline is not to just cause you pain. It's to train you. It's to train you. My drill instructors used to say, "You either become a smart Marine or a strong Marine, but you will choose which one." And what that means is that they're going to try to teach you stuff. If you screw it up, you're going to have to do exercises as punishment. The quicker you get it, the less punishing exercise you will have to do. But if you don't get it, you're going to be really, really, really strong, because there's a standard that you have to meet. So either you're going to be a smart Marine or you're going to be a really strong Marine. That's your choice. Discipline is there for your correction, to become well-trained, to grow in your faith, and eventually see the fruit of the harvest that comes from that. That's what it's for. You'll need more than the basic course to have endurance until the victory. You're going to need more than the basic course to have endurance to the victory. Now, during basic training, you learn skills, you learn guidelines and procedures, but you never really use them. You learn them, you write them down on tests, you kind of practice them in made-up scenarios, but you're not actually using them. Now, on the job, that's where the real learning happens. When you're out there in the real world on the job, that's where everything, you really learn it, you really solidify it, and there's no substitute for experience. There's no training you can do that will substitute from the real life experience that you'll gain from actually putting that stuff into practice. You must take what God has taught you through His Word and through His discipline and put it into practice in your life, then you will grow spiritually. If you're saying, how come I'm not growing spiritually? I always sit and listen to what Pastor Matt says. I always read my Bible, but you're not putting it into practice in your life. You're not going to grow spiritually. You have the basic training. You know what God wants from you. You know what His Word says. You've been in the presence of God's people, but you're not actually putting that to work in your real life. Then you're not going to grow and you're not going to become more mature in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14 says this: You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Through training, have the skill. That's the part of that verse there. You have to grow up to that point. You have to gain that real life experience in using that training to really gain and really understand it. Most of you probably know, I'm a firefighter. I've been a firefighter about 12 years. If I can work that into every single sermon, I think that's my plan. Until I get another profession, and then I'll try to, if I become a lumberjack, then I'll talk about chopping trees all the time, but I'm a fireman, so let's talk about that for a little bit. So we do CPR quite a bit. Somebody has a heart attack, full cardiac arrest, preach it, Brother Steve, right? Fire department comes, they do CPR. And so what's interesting, though, is I learned CPR first when I was 16 years old. I was a lifeguard. I was a lifeguard for 5 years. I knew CPR. We trained on it every single year. I never actually used it in real life, but we did the training every single year on that little mannequin, you know, and the little alcohol wipes. And then back then you put your mouth on it and you're like, you know, now we got these little fancy masks. You don't put your mouth on anything. It's unsanitary. You got a mask, but back then, you know, that was 25 years ago. So then after that, then I was in the Marine Corps and you have basic first aid and CPR in the Marine Corps. So I had known CPR for 12 years before I even got hired with the fire department. In my first year in the fire department, I went on CPR 12 times. The first time didn't go so well. I mean, I knew, right? I mean, you learn this thing. You've been trained at it forever. You think you'd know how to do it. So the very first time, I remember we're going to this retirement home, and it was called out, cardiac arrest. We're going. I'm like, okay, this is it. First time, second month of the department. Here we go. I had all the medical kits, and I come running through the door like this, and I stuff froze in the doorway like this. And this big male nurse is just doing CPR on this really tiny old lady. He's just like looking at me like... And I'm just standing there. I couldn't think where to start. I mean, all this stuff swimming through my head, and he was already doing it, and I was like, I don't got my hands full. And so my boss leans over my shoulder, and he goes, you think you want to take over for that guy? I was like, yeah, I do. I do. I threw it down, and I hopped in there, and I just going to work, and I was like, wow, you know. I was so thrown by having to do it in real life, so... I just really put my mind to it. I really connected to it. I'm like, this is never happening again. Next time, cardiac arrest, let's go. I'm like, okay, I'm ready to go. And we go running through the door, and this guy's laying there, and he's like this, and I'm like, let's go. We pull him onto the bed, off the bed, and I check his pulse. I'm like, no pulse, CPR, and I'm doing compressions, and I'm just in it, all over it. I own this one. And my partner, he's looking at the rhythm on the monitor, and he goes, wait a second, stop for a second. And he checks his pulse, and apparently he had a nice, strong, bounding pulse. And in case you didn't know, If somebody's got a strong pulse, you don't need to do chest compressions on them. Now, he assured me that I probably didn't do any harm in my actions, but this guy definitely didn't need CPR. The dispatcher was wrong. He didn't need it. But after a dozen other times doing it, you start to really catch the rhythm. Because doing it on a mannequin is nothing. Doing it in real life, you really pick up the flow. Now when we go to a cardiac arrest, I'm like the guy in charge of it. I'm like, okay, I need you doing this. Okay, you go over there, you know, move this stuff over here. Okay, ready, let's go. And it's just what we do. Because we train on it all the time. We train on it all the time. We do it all the time. Okay, a little bit of backdoor bragging here. King County has the highest save rates for out-of-hospital cardiac arrest in the entire world. Redmond has the highest save rates in all of King County. So the city of Redmond Fire Department has the highest save rate of out-of-hospital witness cardiac arrest in the entire world. But the reason why is because we train on it constantly. We throw like 9 people at it. We train at it constantly. We have a little metronome that keeps track of how fast we do the compression so we're doing it exactly right. We time the breaths so that as you're giving the breaths, you do it in between compressions so you don't have to stop doing it. We have paramedics there with a big fancy machine that are watching the rhythms. I'm standing back there with my watch saying, okay, 1 minute, 45, 15 seconds till we try to shock. Okay, ready, go. Oh, no shock. Okay, start CPR. No breaks. No timeouts. They're putting the tube in while you're still doing all that stuff. We've refined it so much that it's not even the same thing we used to do 20 years ago. It's completely different. And we're like a organized unit on that thing. The fact that we train on it and go on it all the time means that we're the best in the world at it. But not because we watched a video, not because we read a book, because we're physically doing it all the time. That's what it takes. You have to physically do it. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Yeah. If I have time, I'll preach it. I learned more in that first year of actually doing it than I did in the first 12 years of talking about it. Training is the foundation, but you have to use your skills in real life to lead to that peaceful harvest. Amen? It takes more than a book. I have a fire chief who says this. Are you familiar or are you competent? Now, I don't know if you know this, but in the fire department, we have a bazillion different things we're in charge of knowing how to do. Everything from CPR to trauma. I got to know how to cut open a hybrid car just in case one of those gets in an accident. You know those have a gigantic battery on them, and so you cut the wrong place, you're going to, like, it's going to blow up and electrocute you, or an airbag's going to shoot out somewhere. How about active shooter drills? You think that's ever going to come in handy? We got to cross train with police and know what to do in those situations. Just anything you can think of, structural collapse, trapped in a trench, hazardous materials. Oh, yeah, and sometimes houses catch on fire, too, every once in a while. And so you have a lot of responsibility and a lot of things that you need to know how to do. And so he says, but wait a second, are you familiar with that or are you competent in that? Because if you're only familiar and you're not competent, you probably should be spending more time training. Let me explain the difference here. Familiar means that you've heard of it before and you could probably figure it out when the time comes. Oh, I think I've heard of that before. Isn't that on the right side of the truck? I mean, how do we use that again? That's familiar. Competent means you know how it works without question and you can teach somebody else how to use it. That's what it means to be competent. So are you competent in those skills? Are you competent with that concept? Or are you only just familiar with it? Because as Christians, we have to be more than familiar with God's word and his discipline in order to live out the calling he has for our lives. We have to be more than familiar. We have to be competent Christians. And if we're not, we need to keep training. Amen? Competent Christians. My third point is this. It's time to get your second wind. It's time to get your second wind. Verse 12 says this. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. This is a message here. in the book of Hebrews, it's a message for the emotionally and spiritually exhausted. He's telling them, adjust your grip and endure because your efforts are not in vain. Tighten it up. Hold on tight because what you're doing is not in vain. Hebrews references these words from the prophet Isaiah. That prophet Isaiah was given to the Israelites when they were struggling with and ready to give up. He gives them these words as hope for the restoration that is to come. And in Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 3, it says this: with this news, strengthen those who have tired hands. Encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemy. He is coming to save you. They can renew their strength in the promise of God. He is faithful. That's the message. Of course, speaking of boot camp and basic training, one of the last things we did at boot camp at the time in San Diego was you have to do, I want to say hike, but it's really, it's called a hump. And the reason is because when you go on a hike, it's like a nice stroll through the trees. It's like we're going to go hiking today. It's going to be fun. They call it a hump because that's what you look like when you're carrying 75 pounds of gear on your back. You can't stand up. You just fall over. So you're humping. And so, I don't know. Let's see. The Marine Corps has a lot of colorful language. And so I'm just going to take those colorful words and I'm going to replace them with a word like puppy. So this last evolution we had to do was Mount Mother Puppy. And this thing is like straight up like this, and they just turn right into it. It's just nothing but loose dirt, and it's straight up. And your whole platoon just marches following the drill instructor, and they just turn right into it, and you just go right up it. And so you're like, okay, let's do this. And you're just trudging along. Like, you got feet in front of you, and you assume they got feet in front of them, and you just head down, and you're driving through it. So we hit this thing and we start up and then the pace just grinds and it's just getting slow. I'm like, what is going on? So I look up and all I got in front of me is one guy. One guy who's fallen out of the pack. And my drill instructor's way up there with a handful of other guys. And I'm just looking and we're all waiting because this one guy can't get with the program. He's stuck. And I'm like, I don't want to set his pace. I'm getting left behind. So I pulled out, and a couple people pulled out behind me, and we just start running up the hill because I'm trying to catch the drill instructor because I know that's where I need to be. So my whole platoon's marching away up Mount Mother Puppy, and I just want to catch him. So you just have to dig deep and catch the drill instructor because you know what? The drill instructor never gets weary. He never wears out. And I don't know what it was like in the Army, but in the Marine Corps, those guys, I don't know, they were wearing S's on their chest or something. They never got tired. They never wore out. They never looked faint. And anytime you did, you could seriously just look at them and go, well, they can keep going and maybe I can keep going. They were the example. If you want to succeed, you have to pace the drill instructor and so you won't grow weary. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 28, says this: have you never heard? I love that. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is everlasting. He's the everlasting God and creator of all the earth. He never grows weary and weak. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That would make a great tattoo on somebody's leg, wouldn't it? They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint because those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Trust in Jesus and you will find new strength, not from being young, but from trusting in Jesus to run your race and not grow weary. Your strength and endurance will come from faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I know you might be thinking, like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to endure? I'm tired all the time. I've got to drink like 2 cups of coffee every afternoon. Not on your own strength. That's the point. Jesus is the example. He's setting the pace. He's not getting weary, so you don't have to either. So let me wrap this up. Life is a fight that comes looking for you. You need to be ready by being trained to handle it. God disciplines his kids because he loves them. Don't avoid it. Embrace it. You're going to need it. Discipline is painful, but rewarding. It will transform you into what God's calling you to be. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who went to Marine Corps boot camp, but oftentimes they come out of it quite a bit different than they went into it. I don't know. Google it. It's crazy. I saw kids at the end of boot camp that are like, Mom, and their parents are walking right by them because they don't even recognize them anymore. They're like a whole different person. God's discipline, it seems painful, but will transform you into what God's calling you to be. Adjust your grip. Hold on tight. The peaceful harvest is coming. Like the hands that work hard, but your strength is renewed by staying connected to the body and Jesus Christ. I might have heard that one before. Remember? That's why we're the hands, not the gloves. Because the hands are connected to the body. That's why they have the strength. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says this. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised you. Amen? Yes, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me tonight? Stand up with me. Why don't you stand up with me and take the hand of the person next to you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight for meeting us here. Holy Spirit, I thank you for tonight for transforming lives. Lord Jesus, tonight as we learned about basic training, Lord God, I pray that by your Spirit we would move past the basics, Lord God, and we would move into applying it to our lives, Lord Jesus. I pray that we could make it a life experience and that we could grow from real life experience and on-the-job training and not just rely on the basics that we learned, Lord Jesus. Lord God, as we go from this place today and go through the rest of the week till Sunday, I pray that your Spirit will go with us, that we'll not just stay in this place, but it'll dwell in our hearts so that we can have that strength from you to carry on and do what you've called us to do. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.